grace to you in peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning are the words of the epistle from Ephesians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christian growth and maturity can be a strangely controversial topic, as so often we take God's teachings and make them something they're not, or twist them into ways that suit our own willful thinking, our own ways of looking at the world, instead of God's description of who we are and what we are to be. It's a controversial topic because so many times people turn it from the grace of God to works. As if, well, you already know the story. Jesus died for you. You've forgiven. Enough about him. Let's talk about you and what you have to do. It's all up to you from this point out. People who speak so much of Christian behavior or morality or ethics or whatever you want, that there comes a point when you can't tell the difference between what they're claiming is Christianity and virtually any other religion or moral system. Because frankly, it's not the behaviors of Christianity that mark it so different as any other religion, but it's what our Lord Jesus does for it, for us. And we've all seen Christians who miss the gospel and turn Christianity simply into a set of rules and obligations to follow. That's wrong. In fact, we've been those people, each of us individually returning to that sort of attitude again and again, because we like to be in control. We like to think that we're the ones who are contributing. And we know, as good Lutherans, that those teachings are wrong and we need to avoid them. After all, we are saved by grace through faith apart from works, are we not? And so often we stop right there, don't even continue Paul's sentence to catch the rest of it, and often conveniently neglect God's teaching on what the life that he's given to us is like, on the way in which he is shaping us to be his people. Because God does, in fact, call us to Christian maturity. And we need to hear his call for our sake and for the sake of our neighbor. But if we don't get first principles right, we're never going to get there. Because it's all about response. I'm sure the way I just introduced that made a few people nervous. And I can understand why. It's been used so often in the wrong ways. So before we do that, let's at least consider what Jesus says we have to do. That's what the crowds asked him, isn't it? When the crowds went to him in John 6, what is it we should do to do the works that God requires? And what is the answer? The work is to believe. To believe in the one that he sent. In other words, the work is already done. They were asking the wrong question. God wanted them to belong to him, to recognize that they were incapable of saving themselves, that they needed God's grace as their only hope, just as we do. And he rebuked them when they came only after bread and seeking what they should do, instead of recognizing that right in their midst was the greatest gift of all, the bread of life, which gives life to the world, that he had come and they were looking at the wrong things. Distractions were pulling them away. It's this Jesus who says that we are to work for the food that gives eternal life, with faith in him. And he is the bread of heaven. And in fact, if we read just a few verses past the end of our gospel today, in John 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "Everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And Jesus was raised up on a cross, and he keeps his promises. That all who believe in him, all who look to him, have eternal life. Present tense. Life that begins now life that lives, that endures for all eternity. A promise of God that is sure and certain, that we live now and we will be raised to live with Him forever. And this is God's gift, His free gift. And without it, we have nothing. But in Christ, we have all that we need. Thanks be to God. In light of that message, we must above all resist the temptation to turn this gift of God into an obligation, into works, to look away from the one free Savior to those things, including ourselves, which cannot help and cannot save. That all too common problem is the greatest spiritual disease of Christians. Let's be ever watchful of turning from the gospel. Yet we also must watch against the opposing error. The error, the teaching known as antinomianism, being against the law, not caring what God says. You know the error. In fact, if you were in Bible class last week, we talked about this. God loves to forgive and I love to sin. What a great combination. Since I have grace, I can do whatever I want. Since Jesus paid for it, I might as well make the most of that gift and have the most fun possible, as if sin is fun, as if it's truly good for us and not destructive. Are we not tempted to turn God's grace into a license to sin? But that's faithless, and it betrays a lack of knowledge of God. Betrays a deficient relationship. We're not rejoicing in the gift God gives when we don't see how rich His gift truly is. St. Paul talks about this, asking in Romans 6 a rhetorical question. Should we then continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. We've died to sin with Christ. We are called, then, to live a new life in Him, a life of His blessings, His life in us, a gift of God. Now, that way of seeing God's blessings in the wrong way is exactly what was happening in our Old Testament reading today. Israel was grumbling against the Lord. They were complaining about His blessings. They were seeing freedom as a burden and wanting to go back to slavery. They didn't want the gifts that God had given, and so they complained again and again. We see it in the gospel, as the crowd sought Jesus for bread and for miracles, but didn't want to look at the greatest gift they were receiving. They wanted the short-term blessings, but not the truly amazing gift. And don't we do the same? We want a little supercharge to our week, something to just boost us along or fill in a little gap in our lives, and ignore often the blessings that God would give that are far greater, that reach into all of our lives. God would not be satisfied with us receiving just a portion of His bounty. He wants to bless us richly. He wants us to know the fullness of His gifts. And this is really what Paul's encouraging in our epistle today, when he urges the Ephesians and us, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, and then describes what that looks like. Now again, so we don't forget, remember what he says in chapter 2, that verse we probably all memorized in confirmation class. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And how many of us stop learning it right there? And not go on to the very next verse. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In those three verses, Paul shows us the full picture. That our salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And a result of faith, the fruit of faith, is that we walk in the life that God has given to us. That God prepares the works, God sets up the works, God forgives the sin that we commit while doing them, and God takes the meager things that we do and for the sake of Jesus, receives them as good. God does this work for us and in us. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Paul, who says, God who prepares these works that we should walk in them, also says then, these two chapters later, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. In other words, he's bringing them right back to this fundamental teaching. When he calls us to maturity, God is calling us to live in the life that he created for us. He's done it and wants us to enjoy it. So don't turn away from his call. God seeks today to bless you. And St. Paul describes what a life like this looks at. So we read through this epistle, what does it look like to walk in our calling? Well, verse 2 says, we're to walk with humility and gentleness. And this too might disarm some of our misunderstandings about works. Humility will remember who we are. Remember that we are saved by grace, just as everyone else is. Remember that we are sinners, just as everyone else is. And that the only thing to boast about is Christ our Lord. Walk humbly as you consider who you are, and gently as you consider who others are. That is our calling. That might go a long way in this world that so often sees Christians as strident people getting in people's faces and shouting them down for knowing the wrong things. We can still hold our positions with strength and integrity while being humble, gentle, and winsome witnesses. He tells us furthermore, walk with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now this is about our life in Christ together. You ever notice that no one can get under your skin quite so quickly as someone who's close to you? That we're less patient with our family members than we are with co-workers. We're less patient with the people we work most closely with than people in another organization or farther away. We lose patience. We continue to bring other things up. We see other people's wrongs so clearly. Walk with patience with each other. Bear with each other in love, recognizing again who they are. And still, talking about our body in Christ, Paul calls us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice his words. Be eager, make this a high priority, not to make peace with one another, but to maintain the peace that God has given. There's no doubt in my mind. God has made this body. How is it that this group has been forged together in just a few short years from such a small number at the beginning? How is it that people keep coming to receive God's gifts, even in the middle of summer, one of the hardest times to have people come to church sometimes? How is it that people come together to be this fellowship, to do the work of setting a gymnasium into a congregation, of preparing things, of keeping our life together, one that remains strong? People are eager for this work, and they're delighted, but we were not the ones who made it. God has made us one, because that's God's reality. There is, as Paul reminds us, one body. The church. There's one Spirit, not one that belongs to me and others to others, but God is one. There's one hope that belongs to our call. We all are hoping and receiving the same thing. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Because we have all received the same grace, Because we all have the same Savior, we are bound together as one in this place by God's work and by His goodness. So be eager to maintain that unity, to do your part in being part of the body, to bear with each other and uphold one another. God does this work, and He invites us to join us in the blessing of it. And still, the blessings to continue to assist us in this, God gives us the office of the ministry, His servants to serve us. Even God gives those servants to those of us who are in the office, for we all receive these gifts. Paul writes, it was He who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, we'd say pastors, right? And teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry or service, for the building up of the body of Christ. God gives the gifts of ministry to His church, that we can receive His blessings from another as through Him. And He does that so that each of us, minister and congregation alike, attains to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God gives us these gifts in the body that we can be the body, that we can be equipped to go into the world, into our daily vocations and callings with the grace of God, so that nourished by word and sacrament, we may be strengthened to go where God would send us this week, to be a blessing, empowered by His grace, strengthened in Christ. We go out into this world to be a blessing to our neighbor. And when we receive these gifts, we hear again the results. Paul writes, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from which the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it is built up in love. That's the picture of maturity that God paints for us, of a body created and nurtured and sustained by Christ and His blood, of a body united by God that grows up as each part cares for one another and as together we serve. And truly, this is a meaty section of God's Word. In fact, if you haven't seen it already, all I really just did was walk you through those verses of the epistle, wasn't it? But I suspect that we, hearing these words, receive them perhaps in different ways. Depending on our circumstances, we may think some of these sections are easy, some are comforting, and some downright challenging. And perhaps we might be tempted to hear words like these and despair, seeing how far we are from keeping words like these. Don't fall for that temptation. God isn't holding out an impossible goal where you, with all of your effort, are to do the best you can. God isn't calling you to reach an impossible standard. God is describing what He creates, what He gives by His grace. And yes, as we fail, we repent and are forgiven. Yes, we pray for God's help to live more like what He has created us to be. But meanwhile, God calls us again and again, His dear children, simply to be what He has made us to be. And we fail. But He's got this. There is one God and Father of all. It's not for God that we live like this, but for us, for one another, for the world. secure in Christ's grace. Let's strive to live
as what God created us to be. A people that look more and more
like what God has declared us to be. A humble and loving, united people.
A people who rejoice to walk in the works that God has prepared.
And a people that humbly rejoices that every bit of this is His work, His gift,
in which He has honored us. God blesses us with our life together,
and He equips us with all that is needed to the praise and glory of His name. Amen.
And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.